Let me remind you, there on the back of the insert in your bulletin, there's a place to take notes, and I will tell you, today is going to be a note-taking day. I am going to be giving you a lot of lists, a lot of information. If you would go ahead and start the tape. Father, we thank you for this study time. Lord, we don't separate worship with study. We thank you the same anointing, the same power is present when we worship and when we study. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my mouth to say it as I ought to say it. But Lord, also anoint the ears of the hearer to hear it as they ought to hear it. Lord, may we grow in this realm of learning to hear the voice of God. Lord, we don't want to get in either ditch where we say we never hear you, or we just say everything we comes through our mind is of you. We want to be down the middle path where we know accurately, discerning the direction, the guidance, and the voice of God. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your teaching ministry. Deposit your word in my life. Move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, where I want to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. We're in our third session on learning to hear the voice of God. And we've had a couple of weeks here where we've detoured because of the building project that came our way at that time. And so I want to just review a little bit. And one of the keys that I want to give you right off and write this down or jot this down in shorthand is this. Hearing God is equated to your success in life. Learning to hear God accurately is equated to your success in life. Now, I've got to give you a little definition. A lot of people they say, well, I know people that are successful that don't hear God. Well, it depends on what your definition of success is. You know, some people's definition of success is only a dollar sign. Well, God's definition of success is much fuller than that. God says, hey, I want you to be successfully first in your spirit. That's called the reborn or the becoming a Christian. You get reborn in your spirit, becoming a Christian. He changes you, recreates you on the inside. So success. Everybody put your hand right here on your chest, and I want you to say this out loud. God's success starts on the inside and works its way out. See, so there's the proper view. God's success starts in the spirit, and then yes, it begins to work its way out in the way we think, the way we perceive the world. That's called being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then yes, God wants to bless you physically, and I do believe God wants to bless you financially and in every other way, but God's success is so different than just a dollar sign, which tends to be the world's definition of success. Now, why is hearing God a key to your success? Because you can be doing your own thing or you can be doing God's thing. How many of you want to be doing God's thing? Now, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but you may want to jot this reference down. And again, this is by way of review. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2 says, if thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And I'm paraphrasing. So the blessings of God are attached to us diligently hearkening and obeying what God says. And this is a process. I tell you, I would not be a good Bible teacher if I were to tell you that you're going to be able to quickly learn how to hear God's voice. It is a process, and yes, you're going to make some mistakes along the way. I've thought I've heard God about things, or I've made a decision that I thought God was leading me in. I look back and I saw, well, I didn't make the right decision. The key is learning to hear God more accurately as you go along. So you begin to develop the skill of hearing and hearkening to the voice of God. Now, another word I want to throw at you, and write this one down, and we'll look at this passage, is the word discern. We're going to spend most of our time in this session on the concept of discerning the voice of God. Because there's some people that think everything that runs through their mind, oh, that's God. And I call those people goofy people. And you've probably seen them, you know, particularly charismatic churches, which we are a charismatic church. But I tell you, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, tend to attract strange, goofy people that think everything they feel, everything that runs through their mind, ooh, I just had a feeling that must be God. Well, it could have been, you know, the pizza you had last night. It could have been the argument that you had on the way to church, you know, and so you have a certain feeling about something. So we all have these feelings, but we must discern. Now, the definition for discern, write this down. The word discern means to make out clearly. To make out clearly. So when we talk about discerning the voice of God, it's not just simply everything you think comes your way is from God. It's learning to make out clearly. Another definition is to perceive or recognize. So I've got to make out clearly all these voices that come my way, all these feelings, all these thoughts, all these ideas. What is God saying to me in the midst of this? Now let's look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, quench not the Spirit. Everybody say, quench not the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase, give you a little fill in here. Basically, he's saying, let her rip. You know, let her rip. Don't be afraid of the things of the Holy Spirit. And I know some churches, they're so guarded that they would never have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if somebody ever said, I think God might be saying, oh, you know, no, we can't do that. He says, quench not the Spirit. And look at the very next verse. Despise not prophesying. Could we say that? Despise not prophesying. Well, prophecy is one of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, don't make light of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't put down when somebody feels they have a prophetic word or they sense the Lord is saying something to them or perhaps to you through them. Don't make light of that. But look at the very next verse. This is so balanced. He says, prove all things. I want you to underline that. Prove all things. Again, I'm going to take a little liberty here and give you the Jason Peebles interpretation. He's saying, you better test it. You better weigh it out. You better judge it. You better rightly discern it. Don't quench the Spirit. Let the gifts of the Spirit operate, but learn to prove all things. And look at the rest of it. Hold fast that which is good. Well, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure this out. If he says hold fast that which is good, there could be some parts that what? Aren't good. And again, every one of us know in part, until Jesus comes and we get our resurrected body and we are entirely in our perfected state, every one of us in this auditorium are susceptible to missing it sincerely. And so that's why it's so important to teach people how to hear God in an accurate way in this concept of discerning. Now, before we jump into that, I want to give you a list. 10 ways that God speaks to us. This could be an entire series in itself. But just to get us kind of moving in the same direction so that we're on the same page before we look at the idea of discerning, let's just quickly go through 10 ways that God speaks to us. And I think that'll help us to see the backdrop of what we're talking about on hearing His voice. Number one, I believe top of the list is what I call quickened Scripture. The primary way that God wants to speak to people is through what I call quickened Scripture. That is, have you ever been having your devotional time and the Holy Spirit just does one of these jobs to you? You just read along and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes that verse and wham, just blows it off the page. And all of a sudden that applies to your situation, that applies to your life. Or maybe you're driving down the road and you're praying and a verse just kind of floats up into your consciousness. That is the primary way that God wants to speak to us. And as we will see a little bit later in our study this morning, everything must be measured by the standard of God's Word. So if Prophet Doodad comes into town and he says, you know, I've got a prophetic word for you. Thus saith Jehovah. Thus saith the Almighty One of Israel. Thus saith the One that has 10 wings. Thus saith the One that has 5 faces. And it sounds real, you know, highfalutin. And he contradicts Scripture. You just kick that right out the door. You don't even have to entertain it. Because how many of you believe that God will never contradict His own Word? So the Bible becomes our standard. That's like the instrument panel. That becomes our standard for judging all things. Yes, He can move in other ways, but there is the litmus test right there. Quickened Scripture. All right, number two. The second way that God speaks to us is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a verse for this one. We will not turn to these verses or we wouldn't have time to get to the other. But Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits. Now, people call this different things. Some people may not call it the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. They'll just say, you know, I just knew that I knew that I knew. Well, how did you know? I don't know. I just had this knowing come in me, and I just had a feeling on the inside that that's what I was supposed to do. Well, that's what the Bible calls the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. All right, number three. The third way is what we call the still small voice. The still small voice. Again, a reference. We will not turn there. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. It's not an audible voice, but it's more like your thoughts that are energized by God's Spirit. So you begin to hear this still small voice way down inside. And it may, as I said, sound similar to your own thoughts, but it comes with an anointing. It comes with something that gets your attention. It grasps you. It's just like sometimes an arrow that just flies in, and you know that the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to you. The still small voice. Number four, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there are many gifts of the Holy Spirit, but God can speak through tongues with an interpretation. As we had this morning, a prophecy, I gave a prophecy, what we might call a prophetic utterance, a word of encouragement. There are the word of knowledge. There's so many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's a reference for this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now, those are chapters. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 lists and discusses all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the fifth way that God speaks to us. The inner peace of God. The inner peace of God. How many of you ever been about to make a decision and you felt a lack of peace on it? Well, you didn't sense the peace of God. There's something just didn't seem right. Something, you know, old timer, something just sticking in my craw about that. I don't feel good about that. Can't quite put my finger on it, but I feel a red light. I feel a red light. And that's Colossians 3:15. Says, let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. So we need to be sensitive to when we sense that peace and when we don't sense that peace. Number six. You getting something out of this list? The sixth way that God speaks to us, wise counsel. Wise counsel. A reference, Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's Proverbs 19, verse 20. And you know, going into this project, when we purchased this building, well, I'd never purchased commercial real estate before. That was a big unknown to me. So I'm smart enough to know that I'm not smart enough. Hallelujah. See, some people aren't that smart. I'm smart enough to know that I'm not smart enough. So, you know, you find a good realtor, you talk to people who've been through that, you begin to bring in counsel, you begin to see things that we might call blind spots. Maybe I'm trying, but that's a blind spot. It's like driving a car. Well, I better check back over there. There's a blind spot there, and others can help me. Don't ever be afraid to reach out for wise counsel. Why reinvent the wheel? Number seven, the seventh main way that God speaks to us, through those in authority over you. Through those in authority over you. Now, there's a broad spectrum here, and just jot some of these footnotes down beneath this one. This would involve children and parents. Oh, somebody say amen. See, children, we can all think back when we didn't want to hear our parents. In fact, you know, when you're 16, when you're 17, you're at the pinnacle of intelligence, hallelujah. You know everything. And your parents are idiots. They're stupid. Why do my parents think like this? And how many of you look back that you're a little bit older now, and it's like, it's amazing how much wiser your parents have gotten since you went through your adolescence. No, they didn't get wiser. You got wiser because now you're saying the same stuff to your children. And I say sometimes to Ryan and Joanne, and we have two fine children, and I'll say some things to them sometimes, and I'll say, man, I sound like my dad, or I sound like my mom. Well, praise God. I needed the discipline of parents in my life. Obviously, not all parents are good parents. And there's exceptions to every rule. In a marriage, jot this one down. We're still on number seven, those in authority. Husbands and wives. You need to learn to operate as a team together. Some husbands never listen to their wives, and their wives are smarter than they are. I didn't get any amens on that one. You say, well, bless God, my Bible says the man's the head of the house. Let me give you a good verse. Write this one down. 1 Peter 5:5. We won't turn there, but 1 Peter 5:5, it says, you younger, submit to the elder. Yea, all of you be submissive one to another. So I do believe in the scheme of things, the husband is the head in the sense of God wants to speak through that husband to the family. But by being head doesn't mean he is the boss to dominate people. And if you've ever heard my message on headship, headship means you get to be the chief server. Doesn't that excite you guys? You wanted to be the head of your house. Hallelujah. You get to be the chief server. Is Jesus the head of the church?
Yes.
Has the church ever outserved what Jesus did? Jesus is the head because he's the chief server in the home. And any woman would want to submit to a husband who's willing to get in there and cooperate and serve. Oh, I got another one that's guaranteed to give you charismatic goosebumps. Write this word down. Employer. God will speak through your employer. Well, my employer is not even saved. God worked through Nebuchadnezzar. God worked through kings that didn't even know God. And I look back at my life, God will work through employers jerking the slack out of you. And it's like the old adage, you know, the young boy, he's rebellious and he can't wait to get out of the house, get out on my own. First thing he does, he gets an old hard job, and there's some old codger there, you know, jerking the slack out of him. And so he leaves there and he says, I'm getting away from it all, I'll join the army. He's about to find out a little bit about authority. Write this one down. Church authority. I mean, you know, if your pastor is counseling you, and most people aren't, if you want to know the truth, most people aren't humble to ask for counsel. Most people that have come to me over the years, not just in a church setting, but through the years, they come like this and they say, Jason, I've heard God say this, and I want to know what you think about it. Well, that boxes you in. If God has already spoke to them, I've gotten in the habit of saying, I don't have anything to say if God said that. Now, if they come and say, I think God is saying this. See, that's humble. Everybody say humility. If they say, I think God is saying this, I'd like to know. Then there's a little humility there. So, you know, pastors, care leaders, home group leaders, as we begin to develop these people that are more mature than you are in the faith. I didn't say better than. I didn't say more valuable than. They just know a little bit more than you know. Then you need to listen to them. And the last one to write down beneath this is government. It plainly says in Romans 13 that God works through a government that has an intent to bless the people. Again, there's exceptions to the rules. There's dictators and so forth like that that I don't believe we would want to submit to. In the book of Acts, you know, they said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said to the authorities, but they said it humbly, is it better to obey God or man? And they kept on preaching. All right, number eight, the eighth way that God speaks to His people is what I call the timing of events. The timing of events. I mean, sometimes the timing is phenomenal. You recognize now is the time and we've got to move. A reference for that, Genesis 18, verse 14. God spoke to Sarah and to Abraham and said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and thou shalt have a child. Some things God has a divine timing for, and we need to be sensitive to that. Number nine, and I'm not saying this is the exhaustive list, but these are the ten top ones. Number nine, open doors, closed doors. Open doors, closed doors. You know, you try to go in this direction, the door slams in your face. That could be God. I didn't say it necessarily was. I've had the door slam in my face and I put my helmet on and get down and just go right on through. Because God said go on through. But open doors, closed doors. A reference for this, Revelation 3:7. He said, I will open a door that no man can close or shut. The last one, number 10, is correction. Correction. God will speak to people through correction. And there's two forms of correction, if you'd put an A and a B beneath this one. There's correction that's brought to you by another person. Correction that's brought to you by another person. And part B, there's correction that's brought to you by consequences. Sowing and reaping. You made a dumb decision and the thing jumped back up and bit you. Well, hopefully you can learn something out of that. Now I want you to learn at that. Look at that list. Notice that there is an order here. God's best is for you to operate in the top part, not the lower part. In other words, if you're a spiritually mature person, really growing in God, and you're a responsible person, you should. God's preferred method, look at your list, is the Scripture, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice, the gifts of the Spirit, the inner peace. When you start at about number 6, wise counsel, those in authority over you, timing, open doors, shut doors, that's a person who's not quite as mature. And so you'll find some Christians, they only operate off of open doors, closed doors. That's real dangerous. They've never learned to hear the voice of God, as we're talking about, or to discern what He's saying. The very last method that God would prefer to choose is to correct you through consequences of your bad decision. And a lot of people, the devil this, the devil that. And I said, the devil had nothing to do with it. You made an idiotic decision that we told you not to make. And you went and did it anyway and came back and you ran into a buzzsaw and you got blood and snot running out your nose. It's like, dear God, I could have sworn I was supposed to do that. Well, hello. Everybody in the whole world was saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And I guess you've learned that way. Everybody said, I'd rather learn the other way. Now, the truth be told, every one of us in here have had that experience before. And I'd rather operate in the higher part. Now, I want to shift gears, and I'm not giving you 10 more points this morning, but we're starting. I guess I was stuck on 10 when I made this outline. I want you to draw a line. We're changing gears. We're shifting gears here. And I want to launch into 10 keys for discerning God's voice. And get our bearings now. The 10 I just gave you are ways God can speak to you. And I could spend really 4 or 5 sessions just on those. In fact, I hope somebody will take the outline I just gave you and run with it and develop it and study it out in your own time. But I really felt impressed throughout the remainder of our study on learning. Everybody say learning. Notice I gave the title to this series, Learning to Hear God's Voice. See? I wish I could just bring everybody forward and just, oh, rub-a-dub-dub, you got it. Okay, you got it. Hallelujah. Well, we can pray for people, but you're going to have to learn. Everybody say learn. So there's 10 keys for discerning God's voice. Go back to your notes there, those of you have taken notes. Look at the definition. What does discern mean? Somebody help me preach. Shout at me now. To make out clearly. To recognize, perceive. So there's 10 keys I'm going to give you, and we'll probably get to one, maybe two, in the remainder of our time. The first one is this, and it's similar to something I mentioned a moment ago, but we're going to really dig into this. The first key for discerning God's voice is this, and it's in a question form. Is the word or the message in harmony with the Bible? Now I'm going to call what somebody thinks they're hearing a word or a message. Is the word or the message in harmony with the Bible? So let's say that you think you're hearing, you know, God say something about a business decision or a ministry decision or a family decision. I mean, the first key for discerning, you don't even need to go any further. If somehow it violates the principles of Scripture, then just kick it out the door. So if somebody's saying, hey, there's a good deal, there's a scheme we can get into and make a lot of money. Okay, we're in a little bit of gray area here, and you know, we're not going to report all of our income, but hey, it's just a one-time deal and you can make a lot of money. Then all of a sudden rising up within you are scriptures about integrity and scriptures about how God would do things and being faithful with money matters and faithful in small things. And all of a sudden you go, I don't even need to listen to your idea because it's violating Scripture. See that? Now that sounds easy until I give you an illustration here in a moment. But let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This sounds real easy until you really get into some real life stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know me by now. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Somebody says, well, you might offend somebody. Well, then I just pray that they can grow up. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. Remember, Paul is teaching young Timothy. Can I give it to you plain? Timothy's the young whippersnapper. He's the wannabe. He's the guy who Paul's selecting. He said, you know, you could be an evangelist. You could end up being an apostle. But you got to learn from me. And I don't know why we get over in the church world and people's like, oh, I'm just being led by the Holy Ghost. You know, well, if you're a plumber, you don't just get in there led by the Holy Ghost. You intern under a plumber. If you're going to, fly an airplane, you don't just get in the airplane and say, I'm just be led by the Holy Ghost. You have to sit with an instructor. Everybody say an instructor. So in every aspect of life, we understand the mentoring internship concept. But we get over to the church world and it's like, we're just out there in the zone, man. I'm in the zone. Don't talk to me. I'm in the zone. Well, you're going to crash and burn out there in the zone. You better listen to somebody. Hallelujah. Timothy was listening. And look what Paul says here, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Would you underline that little word, learned? Learned. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. There it is again. Underline it again. Learned them. Everybody say learned. Everybody say study. Discipline. Woo, boy, that doesn't make you feel good just to say those words. Oh, I'd rather have it imparted, Brother Jason. I'd just rather have somebody lay hands on me and pour oil on my head and make it happen. I'm not making light of those things. Certainly things can be imparted. But even when gifts of the Holy Spirit are imparted, that's kind of like a person who's just got their driver's license. That you're just entitled to have some experience now. You're really not safe yet. You think you're safe. And if all of us look back in our lives, I know my first wreck was in the first year that I got my license. And it was my sister's car. Hallelujah. She had a Cougar, and I tore the front end off of it. So wonder I'm standing here. It was my fault, totally my fault. And, I was hot stuff. I got my driver's license. And I pulled out. I didn't see a car. And he whacked the front of my car off. And I'm sitting there just like this. And the front of my sister's brand new Cougar is gone. And I'm like, I am in trouble. And I tell you, I look back, my sister, I really expected her to turn into Xena or something. You know, I thought that she would turn up on the scene and go, yeah, and start spinning around like that lady on TV. You know, just like, wah, and get me. I know if I had a brand new automobile and it got torn up, I'd probably lose my cool. But my sister, God bless her. Everybody say, God bless,
God bless.
Jason's sister. Amen. All right. I don't know how I got off on that. Verse 15. Anyway, he says, you've learned some stuff. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Would you mark this? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, let me ask you, what's able to make you wise? Five of you knew it. What's able to make you wise? Well, that's about half of you. What's able to make you wise? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I like that word, profitable. That means it'll benefit you. It'll help you. Profitable. For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what's going to do it? The Word of God is going to do it. Now, as I said, that sounds very easy. Oh yes, bless God. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. In fact, I believe the concordance. Hallelujah. Oh yes, brother. Well, let me give you an illustration, a story, a true life story from one of my missionary friends named Dan Duke. Dan Duke lives in Jacksonville, Florida. His operation is based out of there, and he literally has gone over the world. For some of you that know, like T.L. Osborne and these kind of people that had these mass outdoor crusades, that's what Dan Duke has done. And he was in Africa at one point, and his wife was pregnant at the time, and they were way out, I mean, in the bush of Africa. And Marty, that's his wife, began to hemorrhage, began to bleed. And she lost consciousness. She had lost so much blood. And they're not in a situation or village where there's not a hospital. Dan is desperate. He said, and I'm not trying to be off color or upset anybody's stomach, but he said, "Jason, I was literally wringing out towels of blood and rinsing them out in the tub." And he said the electricity in that place would work sometimes, other times it wouldn't work. And he said, I thought I was going to lose my wife. I went downstairs, and he said, I knew that a diplomat had been staying in that little hotel that had no screens, no windows, open air type situation. And he said, I was hoping that diplomat, because I didn't have an automobile, that diplomat had a Land Rover type vehicle, and I was just hoping that he would help me. And I found him, and I grabbed him, and I said, my wife is hemorrhaging. I need your help. And the man turned to me and said, I have an appointment. I don't have time. And he drove off in his Land Rover. How many of you could have gotten a little bit miffed? How many of you got a little bit offended or angry? Come on now. And as I was eating a lunch with Dan when he was telling me this, and I just took my knife and I just started cutting harder. I was like, he drove off? I was getting mad. I was taking the offense, and I wasn't even there, you know. I couldn't believe it. I said, what did you do? He said, Jason, I knew enough about the Word of God that I needed a miracle, and I couldn't afford to be offended. I guess some people can afford to be offended. They don't need a miracle the way they live. Dan said, I couldn't afford to be offended. He said, I went back upstairs and I got on my knees by the bed and I just began to pray. There was no telephones. There was nothing. He said, Marty was unconscious. I could not bring her into consciousness. And he said, I had a vision. Now here's, I'm going to throw this out to you and I'm going to see what you would have done with this vision. He said, I had a vision, and in the vision, he said, I saw myself returning to the United States, and I saw the casket coming out of the bottom part of the airplane. And Marty had died. And he said, I saw myself going to my children, telling them that your mother has died on the mission field. She's bled to death. He said, I saw that. It was one of the clearest visions that I've ever had. And I said, what did you do? Now I want to ask you good Spirit-filled folks what you would do with that vision. Look at the key. Look back at the key. Somebody read it to me. Is the word or the message what? In harmony with what? Shout me down now. In harmony with what? Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. He said, I had a vision. It wasn't just a mental thing. It was like a panoramic vision. I tell you, in our day and time, everybody's got visions. There's a wonderful prophetic movement that's taking place, but I will tell you, there's a counterfeit too. See, if you know the Word of God, you know that it says, by His stripes I am healed. Now, I don't pretend to understand why everybody didn't get healed. But that doesn't mean I'm going to let my guard down and just lay down and take it. In fact, non-Christian doctors and nurses believe in healing more than some Christians. How'd you like to go check into a hospital and the doctor say, well, I'm just not sure you're supposed to get well or not? I'd say, you're fired. Give me another doctor. I'm going to do everything, whether it's medicine, radiation therapy, whatever. I'm going to use the natural, and I'm going to trust God to go beyond the natural. Write this down and never forget it. Write this down beneath this point and never forget it. God will never send you anything that Jesus died to redeem you from. I want you to write this down and live by it. God will never send you anything that Jesus died to redeem you from. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to be thrown your way. But don't you be blaming God for it. I think it's still rather silly in insurance policies. They say, and this policy is void
acts of war or other acts of God, meaning tornadoes, hurricanes, and all the bad stuff, we're going to blame it on God.
God will never send you anything that Jesus died to redeem you from. Well, okay, just how big is your Jesus? What did Jesus die to redeem you from? Okay, sin, there's one thing. So, would God send your way sin?
Yet there's sin in the world, we know that. But that's because there's a warfare.
Would God ever send you poverty when He died to give you the riches of heaven? Don't you go overseas and tell these people how wonderful poverty is. I've been there. They don't want to hear it. They're in poverty and their little kids are dying because they don't have some little antibiotic that you could go down here to Eckerd's Pharmacy and get, and the kid dies. Don't you go over there and tell them that God sent that. You go over there and talk to them about a good God, a Jesus who died to redeem them, a Jesus who will give them wisdom and help them improve and come up in life. They don't want to live on the dirt floors anymore, and you want to live on the dirt floors.
Amen.
Healing. God will never send or initiate sickness. Now, put a footnote to this, but God can work through anything. But God can work through anything. There's been times in my life I've been sick. You say, well, how do you explain that? I've quit trying to think that hard. Some people think too hard, analyze things too much. I know that this world is a fallen world. I know that this is not the order that God initially set with Adam and Eve prior to their sin. I know we're in a warfare. Maybe I overworked myself. Maybe I went out in the rain when I should. I mean, there's all kind of factors. Maybe there's sin in my life, but why analyze it? Just get better. But you see, if you don't have this, now hear me, you say, well, why does it make a difference? Here's the reason. Because if you truly believe God will send these things to you, then you will lay down and take whatever comes your way. And you'll absolutely lose the fight out of your life. You'll lose the fight right out of your life. You'll lose the fight right out of your life. I said, well, what'd you do? Back to that thing. He said, I knew that was a vision from hell. He said, I discerned it by the Word. Meaning the Scriptures. He said, I knew that that wouldn't be something God would have me to walk into. And he said, the enemy was trying to take the fight out of me. He said, I began to walk around and rebuke death and rebuke sickness. At that very moment, that diplomat who drove off became convicted. He turned his vehicle around and came back. Loaded Marty and Dan up. Hauled them to another village. Forgot his appointment. That was a miracle. If he had gotten offended, if he had lost the fight and given up to that vision, who knows what might have happened. But thank God that person had a change of mind, came back, and of course she survived and they're alive and well today and running all over the world still having their crusades. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Now you see how tricky this can sometimes be. Let me give you another one. This is a very common one. Better pick your feet up so I don't step on them. I get this a lot. Some little sweet girl. Brother Jason, I'm so excited. I'm getting ready to get married. Oh, who are you getting married to? I'm getting ready to marry Bad Billy. Would you pray that Bad Billy would get saved before we get married? Not sure I will or not. Oh, everybody's looking at me cross-eyed. What kind of preacher are you? My counsel to her is this. Let me ask you something. Do you believe God wants you to marry Bad Billy? Well, by then their emotions and their hormones are running so high they couldn't discern anything if they wanted to. Oh, yes. I believe I should marry. I believe it's God's will. I want it to be God's will. I think it's God's will. Bad Billy's got muscles. Oh, he's got muscles. Anybody ever seen this, or am I the only one? Love struck. I say, listen. Do you believe the Bible? Oh, brother, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I said, we got a problem then. Because you're telling me that God's told you to marry Bad Billy. But the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So either God's lying or you're lying. Who do you think we ought to go with?
Usually it upsets them. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just not going to play, just little one potato, two potato with people. I want to help people. And you're not going to help them by telling them false things. I say, look, you need to back off from this relationship and give God a chance to work in his life. Because if Billy's like you, he can't see God because of you. You've gotten things confused here. You need to let it go. Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
Now, you know why people don't want to do that? Because it hurts. It requires something the Bible calls crucifying the flesh. That's just a fancy way of saying going against your will and choosing God's will. Would you pray with me right now and let's release this whole relationship. You go and you break up with Bad Billy. And you tell him that you feel that you've gotten ahead of God and you're going to give it time and let's just see what happens. Boy, it's hard for them to do it at that point. Not only people that aren't saved, but I've seen this so many times where the guy is so spiritually behind the woman that when they get married, she's going to be the head. And that can cause conflict in a marriage. So once the thrill is gone, as that old singer said, the thrill is gone. Once the thrill is gone and you're down to real life, you better have some substance more than just hormones. You better have it based on what God has said. Now, I can hear some of you thinking already, Brother Jason, listen, in my life, I married Bad Billy. And Bad Billy got saved. How to explain that? I explain it this way. God loves you and he was full of grace. We're not talking about whether God can fix problems or not. We're talking about the best way to go, the ideal way to go. And so I know as a parent, I desire for my children to start a relationship out that's based right instead of trying to fix a mess. I heard one guy say this. He says, God would rather build men and women than have to rebuild men and women.
Amen. That's true.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Write this down. Another golden rule, as it were, on this area of is the word of the message in harmony with the Bible. Another golden rule. I'll say it several times so you can get it down. The principles and the promises of the Bible. Just write this down. The principles and the promises of the Bible should be the primary means. The principles and the promises of the Bible should be the primary means whereby I grow in Christ and find His direction. The primary means whereby I grow in Christ and find His direction. Now, we didn't say the only means. We know God can use the gifts of the Spirit. We know that there's that inner peace, that whole list that I gave you. There's many ways God can get to you. Amen? But the primary means that you're going to grow in Christ and hear His voice will come through the Word. Now, I want to make this very practical before I move on to number two. And we'll probably break ground on number two but not finish it. This is an official Jason Peebles spiral notebook right here. This notebook is how I keep up with what God is saying to me. So I do my daily devotions, but I don't just do my daily devotions. What I've gotten in the habit of doing is I scribble little things down, insights that come unto me. Not just, you know, it's not like a major thing. For instance, out of 2 Chronicles 3, I only wrote down two little things that stood out to me. Some people call this journaling or keeping a diary of what God's saying to you. When I finish with one spiral notebook, I generally transfer the main points to the next one, throw this one away and start over. And there I go. So if somebody comes up and says, what is God saying to you? I don't have to go like, I forgot. Have you ever been to church where somebody said, how was church? Awesome. Man, he preached a hot message. It was good. What did he say? You need to get the tape, man. It was good. What did he say? I can't remember one point. I just remember it was good. Well, everybody say there's a better way. So if you ask me, Jason, what's God been saying to you lately? I'm going to go like this. How far back we want to go? Now, I'm just going to read to you some insights to show you how this thing works in real life. So when we were praying about this space next door before we ever got to the point where the developer came and said, okay, you make the decision before Labor Day or forget it, you know. And I was, in my heart, trying to discern about this space next door, and the men had been talking and praying. It was interesting, coincidental, mind you, that these types of things were in my daily devotions. I didn't go hunt them out. They were just in the process of doing my daily devotions. Exodus 33 happened to be in my devotions one day where it says, we are to possess our promised land. God has sent His angel before us. My presence shall go before you. My glory is with you. Enter into the promised land. Well, that's a little bit coincidental, isn't it? Acts 7, a day or two later, I wrote this down. This was weeks ago. This space is your land. The time is at hand. Trust me for favor like Joseph, Moses, and Abraham did. This was where Stephen was about to be stoned, and Stephen was rehearsing all the things God had done in Israel. And he mentioned specifically Joseph, Moses, and Abraham, and how it came out to me. 2 Chronicles 4. Making the Lord's house as He directs. Specific directions for the altar, the bowl for washing, and the flowers, even down to the flowers on the two pillars of the temple. Well, hello. I'm sitting here saying, Lord, I wonder if You want us to pursue that space. And God is giving me direction. Well, what's the discernment? Go for it. Everybody say, go for it. And if you'll start doing this is a very simple thing. If you'll just go out and get your little notebook and start having regular devotions, that's one of the things. Most people don't have a devotion. But those of you that have been through the membership class, I give everybody in membership class a wonderful set on how to have an effective devotion. Because a lot of people haven't been taught that. And then you can begin to grow that way. How many of you want to begin to let God's Word speak to you in this manner? So it's more than just a, well, the Bible's over there on the table. Hallelujah. No, the Bible's here. Number two, I want to get you started on this one. We're about to dismiss here in just a little bit. But the second key for discerning God's voice. Number two, learn to compare the word or the message. Learn to compare the word or the message to the previous directions that God has given you. Oh, this will save you a heap of hurt right here. Learn to compare the word or the message to previous leadings that God has given you. See if it lines up. Now, to hear some people talk, they are confused, but they also make God out to be confused. Because they will come to you today and say, the Lord told me today that I am supposed to join your church. Then they'll come and 2 weeks later say, the Lord has told me I'm moving on. Especially after you preach that message. I'm moving on. Wait a minute. Let's see. So God's kind of jerking you around. Is that? And to hear some people, oh, God's telling me now to move over here. Then God's telling me to move over here. Oh, I had this wonderful job, but I'm feeling the Lord's telling me to leave it now. No, let's just get honest about it. You have a hard time being responsible, getting up and going to your job. You have a hard time when your boss tells you to do something that crosses you a little bit, and that's why you have a history of job hopping instead of an accurate track record of finding God. We would rather sugarcoat it, spiritualize it, and throw up a smoke screen with mirrors and blame it on God. Everybody say, help us, Jesus. Am I preaching good? Now, you go to a lot of conferences about the prophetic or the voice of God or the presence of God and the glory of God and all these type of things, which can be wonderful conferences. They don't hit real life issues like this. Now, I want to remind you of something I said in the first session, which I realized was some weeks ago since we took a little detour there. Never, jot this down shorthand somehow, never make a major decision with just one point of reference. Never make a major decision with just one point of reference. And I guess with Dan sitting there in the audience, he's got me stirred up about airplanes, so I'll talk about flying a little bit. Y'all know I can't hardly preach without talking about flying. All right, when I'm getting ready to go on a trip, let's say I'm getting ready to fly to Jacksonville, Florida. I get in the airplane, and I have to have a point of reference. I'm starting from Marietta,
And let's say my first point, they call that a waypoint, my first point will be to fly to the Atlanta VOR, which happens to be right there at Hartsville International. There's a radio beacon there. And if they will permit me to do that, I will take off from Marietta. They will kind of vector me over here to Hartsville. And then at some point, they will turn me loose from that VOR and they'll say, clear now, direct, Macon. And there's a radio beacon in Macon. And so I'll fly to the next point of reference. And then from Macon, I'll go over Alma. And then from Alma, I'll go to Jacksonville. Do you see how you're creating a path by multiple points of reference? Now, it wouldn't work to get in the airplane and just sit there and go, I want to go to Jacksonville. What do I feel at this point? I'm open to the feelings. North. I feel north. I feel north. Do you feel north? North has just come on me. Well, you can go north. And I guess if you got a lot of fuel, you might get there. But you'll pass over Antarctica and some other things. Anybody out there? Oh, glory. Some people, it's like, I had a dream last night. God could do that. And in fact, in this building process, that happened with Dave and our congregation. God used it in a mighty way. But it confirmed other points of reference, all the way back to creating a straight line for God. Get anything out of this? 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now these are very interesting verses that aren't usually looked at. You may want to mark these. Chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Remember Paul training the intern Timothy. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the, mark this, prophecies. Everybody say prophecies. That's interesting. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, what? War a good warfare. Now, what are we talking about here? Paul said, Timothy, I want to remind you of those prophecies that came to you. Now, I don't know where that happened. I don't know if it happened when they were on a boat or sitting around the campfire one night or at a meeting. But somewhere God had spoken to Timothy through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And evidently Paul agreed with what the Holy Spirit had said. Because he said, I want to remind you of the prophecies or the words that God spoke to you. Because you need to remember those words and hold on to those words. Don't forget them. And war a good warfare based on those words. Go back to your point of reference, Timothy. And fight from that point forward. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you and jerk you around. Go back to that point of reference. He says, war a good warfare. Everybody say war. That's not easy, is it? We're talking an apostle. There's war. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I am so glad that I'm not this guy here in verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I guess they ticked Paul off somewhere along the line, and he said, I'm just tired of it, I'll just turn them over to the enemy and let him jerk the slack out of them. Everybody say, not me.
Not me.
Hallelujah. We don't want to be in that verse. All right, go to chapter 4 now. This will be our last verse. 1 Timothy 4, verse... Oh, let's go to verse 13. Again, remember, he's training a young man in the ministry. Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, until I come, give attendance to what? Everybody say reading. Now, look at me. Let me just... This is not a trick question. What do you think he was telling him to read? Reader's Digest? Huh? Time Magazine? Wall Street Journal? Somebody say the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures and, of course, the letters that were beginning to circulate then. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Underline that. There's one of those prophetic gifts. With the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself partially to them. Is that what your version says? No, I'm sorry. Holy. Holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, any way you cut that, he's saying, Timothy, you've got a gift. Now develop it. Grow in it. It came to you through a prophecy. Remember what God said to you and go based on that. Don't ever make a major decision based on just one point of reference. I'll conclude with this illustration. When I was, strictly in evangelism for 20 years, I had many opportunities to pastor. I will tell you this. I mean, you're bound to run across a church whose pastor has left or just died or they've had a church split. That kind of stuff is out there. And so it's invariable that you're going to run across some group, if you're out there evangelizing on a regular basis, that likes your ministry and they have a need. And so they think, well, we'll just hook these two up and everybody's going to be happy. I'll not tell you the place because we are recording this on tape and I wouldn't want it to get out because the people meant well. They were nice. But they had missed it. And they said, Jason, we need a pastor, and is in a very elite type area. We need a pastor, and we have discussed it, and we've prayed, and we feel that you're supposed to be our pastor. They went on to say, now we're not very big at this point, and the best we can do, we could start at $80,000 a year. I was sitting there going, maybe I'll pray about this. Hallelujah. Martha, let's pray about it. Start packing while we're praying. Amen. They said, well, it starts at $80,000, but we promise that we will get your salary up as the church grows. Up? Now, if I was strictly mercenary in the sense of I'm just trying to improve my life, and this is the way some ministers in some groups do. It's like I want my next calling to be a bigger house. And it has nothing to do with God's leading. It's more like I'm just moving up the ladder or something. If that's your mentality, when this open door came, you would just assume, hallelujah, I have hit the jackpot. And you would go there. I'm not saying God could not do that. But when that came to me, I will tell you, that's a whole bunch more money than I was or am making in life, personally. But when that came, I had to go back to the points of reference. Look at key number two there that I gave you. Somebody read it to me. Help me. What was key number two? Learn to compare the word of the message to what? The previous leading. See if it lines up. All right, I had to go back in my mind. And at that point, I had no desire to pastor. The grace was not in me. I had thought about it, but I knew God was not leading that way. I said to them, no, I don't believe that I'm your man. And they began to put a little more pressure on me. They called me that week, long distance. After I got back home, they said, brother, we've had a prophecy. Ooh, prophecy. We've had a prophecy. And a prophecy came forth from one of our trusted people that hear God, and you're supposed to be here. That's getting a little bit of manipulation, isn't it? Now, again, they were being nice, and I think their intent meant well. I said, you know, I prayed about it, thought about it, and I said, that doesn't line up with what God's been showing me. I appreciate it, and it is an honor to be invited, obviously. God bless you. I'll be praying that God will find you the right man. That they couldn't take no for an answer. It kept coming. We've had another word. Well, I said, here is another word. No. So, you've got to learn to hear God for yourself. You've got to learn to compare to the previous leadings because God is not going to helter-skelter. He's not that confused. He's going to begin building in your life a consistency, and it'll help you to go back. Now, there's been times flying that I've been disoriented. momentary disorientation. You're flying along there, and maybe you got busy thinking about this or that, and you're just like, where am I? Well, I know I'm at 10,000 feet, and I know I'm going 200 miles an hour, but where am I? That's an interesting thought. Well, how do I find out where am I? Where have I been? I just passed over Macon 10 minutes ago, so I've got to be between Macon and Jacksonville somewhere. And then you get on your radios and you start cross-referencing, cross-checking, comparing multiple points, not just one. And then finally go, I see right now, I'm just flying right over Hazelhurst or wherever it is. I see exactly where I am now. And all of a sudden you're back on track. Everybody say back on track. So in your life, if you ever get off track, go back to those points that you know God has spoken to you, and God will help you get back on track. Have you learned something about the voice of God today?
Amen.
Let's fold up our books and stand up. Father, we thank you for what you're teaching us. We thank you, Father, for the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we're not out here on our own. You gave us a manual. You gave us a success operator's manual, the Bible, on how to function. And Lord, we ask that we can move up in this realm of hearing your voice. As the worship team comes, I want us to make a good confession. Just lift your hands to God and surrender. And I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I ask for discernment. I ask for wisdom. Impart your ability to hear the voice of the Spirit. I want to fulfill your will. I don't want to do my own thing. I want to do God's will. Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching me humility, submission, discernment to your voice and will. In Jesus' name. Let's worship Him before we go out.